In Leviticus chapter 1, brief chapter 6, that is the first six chapters of Leviticus, we have five Levitical sacrificial offerings described. And it's essentially chapter by chapter almost. It's not exactly right, but it's fairly close. Chapter 1 is the burnt offering. Chapter 2 is the grain offering, or we could actually refer to it as a meal offering. Chapter 3 is the peace offering. Chapter 4 into roughly about the middle of chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 13, is a sin offering. And then the guilt offering is chapter 5, verse 14 to chapter 6, verse 7. So it's basically almost chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, essentially, covering the different sacrifices. And these sacrifices can be broken up into two categories: voluntary sacrifices and required sacrifices. There are three voluntary sacrifices, so that's not too hard to figure out what they are. That would mean that the burnt offering, the grain offering, or the meal offering, and the peace offering are the voluntary sacrifices. That is, the voluntary sacrifices or the voluntary offerings. And the sin offering and the guilt offering are the required sacrifices. So that just gives you a quick idea as to which ones are which. And last week, we looked at the burnt offering, the very first voluntary offering. And that offering symbolized the atonement, symbolized Jesus dying on a cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And we saw that Isaac was a type of Christ. Remember when Isaac was going to be offered by Abraham? We were told that that was a burnt offering. Isaac was going to be a burnt offering. And when you think of burnt offering, think of something being burnt to a crisp, like it's on your barbecue. I think we've all burned something on the barbecue. You know, you cooked it and you cooked it and you cooked it and it was really rock hard. That's a burnt offering. It actually gets burnt. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, we found out that Isaac is a type of Christ. Isaac looked forward to Christ. And so the burnt offering actually is symbolic of Christ dying on a cross for our sins. And we pointed out last time that that's a voluntary offering. And that offering, however, is required on a number of occasions. It's required in virtually almost all of the feasts, and it's required on some other occasions. And yet, you as an individual, you could also offer the burnt offering. It was voluntary. You wanted to do it, you could do it. And when you did it, there were two other offerings that were connected to it. In other words, if you offered a burnt offering, you also had to offer two other offerings. And guess what the other offerings are? The other two voluntary offerings. So in essence, the burnt offering, the grain offering, or the meal offering, and the peace offering were all offered at the same time. Now, there are some exceptions, and we're not going to cover all of that, but that gives you a rough idea as to how these offerings are connected. The burnt and the grain or meal offering and the peace offering were offered together. We've already talked about the burnt offering. Tonight, I want to talk about the other two voluntary offerings, the meal or the grain offering and the peace offering. And you'll see that they have some important symbolism to it. Okay? First of all, the grain or the meal offering occurs in chapter 2. And the word grain is mana in the Hebrew, and it just means gift. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Leviticus chapter 2 and look at verse 1. It says, "Now when anyone presents a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it." When we're told it's a grain offering, the word for grain offering has the idea of a gift. So it means that a gift is going to be given. That is the point. And it symbolizes dedication. It's a choice on the part of the offerer, the person who wants to give it. It's a choice on their part. It's an act of them dedicating, but in reality, it's a symbolic of Christ dedicating himself. That's really what it is. And we've already pointed out that it's offered at the same time as the burnt offering, and it was also offered at the time of the next offering we're going to talk about, the peace offering. And there were different types of grain or meal offerings that could be offered. There were four different kinds, as you're going to find out. And what you're also going to find out is that it could be loose grain, or there could be some cooking involved with the grain. What does that mean, that there's cooking involved? More than likely, the wife was involved in the preparation of the sacrifice. Now, that's an interesting idea. It isn't just a man taking an animal, because this was not an animal sacrifice. This was a grain sacrifice. What does that mean? It was from the field. And the grain offering could be offered as grain, or it could be cooked in some way, prepared in some way, and more than likely that involved the wife. When you think about it a little bit more, and you think about the fact that it was from the field, you will also soon find out that grapes could be included in this as well. And you think about what happened in Genesis chapter 4. Remember Cain and Abel? We talk about the fact that God had preference for Abel's sacrifice, but not for Cain's sacrifice. Abel's sacrifice was from the flock, and Cain's was from the, what? Ground? Well, this is from the ground. And sometimes it's taught that, well, Cain shouldn't have given an offering from the ground. Why would you do that? Well, here's one that is offered from the ground. So I don't think the right question is, why would you do that? The real question is, what was wrong with it? It was okay to give an offering from the ground, such as grain or grapes. What was wrong with the offering? There was something wrong with the offering that we're not told in Genesis chapter 4. And the reason I wanted to put it that way is to crystallize what this offering is. This offering is from the ground. Grain, or it can be grapes. Verse 1 says, "Now when anyone presents an offering, a grain offering, as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it." Now, each of these have a symbolic meaning. The fine flour is symbolic of Christ's perfection. The oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Frankincense, we believe, is symbolic of the life of Christ. So this grain offering has lots of meaning to it. And you say, why is fine flour symbolic of Christ's perfection? Why would that be? Well, stop to think. How did they make flour? How do we make flour? Well, we use machinery today to take wheat or barley or whatever the grain might be, and what do? We take it and we grind it and we make it really fine, and then we put it in sacks. We do some filtering to it first, and then we put it in sacks. Or maybe you don't put any filtering on it. If you really want organic, and then we ship it to the store and we buy it. Well, back in the time of Israel, they didn't have modern machinery. They would take a stone bowl and a stone instrument, and then they would crush the stuff, or they might use a mill of some kind with a big stone and an animal pulling it around. And you do that for a little bit. You crush this grain. It's not fine. Yes, it's crushed. Yes, you can use it for baking something. But what's the requirement here? Fine flour. See that key word, fine? What does that mean? It means that they had to crush it and work 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 it to get it fine. That required a lot of time. That required effort. What does that mean? It means that you would have to dedicate yourself to working and working this and working it to get it really fine enough to offer it to the Lord. Let's also tell you something else. God is not interested in anything that does not require some kind of sacrifice on our part. This is sacrifice on the part of the wife. This is sacrifice on the part of the offerer. So God requires in this offering that there is some effort involved. It had to be fine flour. It just couldn't be flour. God could have just said, you offer flour. And whatever you want to give is good enough. That's not what God said. God said, fine flour. And that speaks of who? Christ in His perfection. There's real meaning to this offering. The oil in the Old Testament, New Testament, consistently speaks of the Holy Spirit. And the frankincense speaks of the life of Christ. So that's the sense of this grain or this meal offering. You'll see in a minute why I keep calling it a meal offering. Here it says a grain offering, but it's also a meal offering because it's going to be cooked. Or you could cook it if you wanted to. And so this is actually symbolic of Christ in His perfection, in His life. He did His ministry under the power of the Holy Spirit, verse 2. And He shall then bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. So He brings it to the priest and shall take from it His handful of its fine flour and of its oil and of its frankincense. So the message is that the offerer then would take from the flour, take from the oil, take from the frankincense, and He hands it to the priest. What does the priest do with it? We're told, and the priest shall offer it up in smoke as its memorial portion on the altar, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. So a portion of this, not all of it, a part of it, whatever you could hold apparently in your hand, and you give it to the priest, and the priest puts it on the altar, and the fire consumes it. Verse 3, and the remainder of the grain offerings belongs to Aaron and his sons, a thing most holy of the offerings to the Lord by fire. So the message here is that then the rest of it goes to the priest. It was for food for the priest. And if you want some more information on that, check out chapter 6, verse 16. It will say essentially the same thing, and that is for the priest. Okay? Now, if you notice, we're told that he is to offer it at the altar. And this is talking about the tabernacle in the wilderness. So he was to come to the front gate. He offers it to the priest. The priest puts it on the altar. It gets consumed and is gone. It's burnt up, and the priest then gets to take the rest of it. Now, what did they do with it? Did they cook it? You know, we have no idea what they did with it. It's not important. The message is, though, it went to the priest. It was a way to support the priesthood. Some of the sacrifices were for food for the priest. This was one of the sacrifices that was food for the priest. Verse 4. Now, when you bring an offering of a grain offering baked in an oven, you say, wait a minute, baked in an oven? Yes, there were four ways, four options for performing this sacrifice. There were four ways in which to offer a grain offering or a meal offering. And this is the second way. The first way is you just grab the grain, you grab some oil, you grab some frankincense, and you gave it to the priest. The second way is that you bake it in an oven. And it shall be unleavened cakes. Notice it says cakes. Now this is like a meal. So you have a cake that you can actually eat, of fine flour mixed with oil and unleavened wafers spread with oil. If your offering is a grain offering on the griddle, so now you could grill it. I'm not sure what their griddle looked like back in those days. It shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil, and you shall bake it into bits and pour oil on it. It's a grain offering. So that's the third way. So now you can offer the grain, or you could bake it in an oven, or you could cook it on a griddle. Verse 7, or if your offering is a grain offering made in a pan, so now you can fry it, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. So there are four different ways you could elect to do this. It's your choice. It's a voluntary offering. And that's the important part. It's a voluntary offering. You get to choose. But when you did it, though, you would also offer a burnt offering, which is voluntary, a grain offering, which is, or a meal offering, which is voluntary. You'll see shortly the next one's also voluntary, so you did all three of these at the same time. Verses 8 to 10 tell us what the process was that had to be followed. I'm not going to read it. It's fairly explanatory as to what happens. Verse 11 says, "No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. For you shall not offer up in smoke any leaven or any honey as an offering by fire to the Lord." What verse 11 tells us is that it cannot contain any leaven and cannot contain any honey. What's leaven? Yeast, right? And it was symbolic of, in the New Testament, sin. So what would that mean? Since this offering is symbolic of Christ, that would mean that Christ is without sin. So the symbolism makes sense. And it continues. Now the question is, why is honey not included? We have no idea. One of the ways you know that no one has any idea is that, first of all, Scripture does not tell us. That's the biggest clue. And everybody has a different idea. Now, that tells you right up front that no one really knows. Everybody's guessing. Someone thinks it's this, someone thinks it's that, someone else thinks it's this. So when you start comparing and looking at all the data, nobody knows, so we don't know. But for some reason, honey was not included. Verse 12. "As an offering of first fruits, you shall bring them to the Lord, but they shall not ascend for a soothing aroma on the altar. Every grain offering of yours, moreover, you shall season with salt, so that the salt of the covenant of your God shall not be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt." Now, why is salt required in all of the offerings? Why is that? Well, salt was a preservative back in those days. Salt was a preservative. And what was Jesus? He was a preservative. I would almost say that he was a salt of the world. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Keep your hand there in Leviticus. We're coming back, Lord willing. We go to Matthew chapter 5 and look at verse 13. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt becomes tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." So Jesus says that we're the salt of the earth, that is, Christians are the salt of the earth. And he says, but if the salt has become tasteless, it's not good really for anything. Just throw it out. So it can be trampled underfoot by men. And so what does it mean then to not be salty? It means you don't stand for righteousness. You're not a light to the world. Next three verses talk about being a light of the world. It talks about letting the world see our good works, we might glorify the Father who is in heaven. So this is talking about our witness as a Christian. Okay? Talking about being holy before a godless world. And what was Jesus? He was holy before a godless world. That's why I said I could almost say that he's the salt of the world. Scripture says he's the light of the world, he's the bread of life. So I'm thinking, how about coining a phrase? We'll call them the salt of the world. And the salt was a preservative of the covenant. So it's a preservative. And we, as Christians, we are to be salt of the earth. We are to be salt to the world. We are to preserve what God has passed on to us as being biblical truth, and we are to live that way. Go back to Leviticus now, if you would. Verse 14 says, "Also, if you bring a grain offering of the early ripened things of the Lord, you shall bring fresh heads of grain roasted in the fire, grits of new growth for the grain offering of early ripened things, and you shall then put oil on it, lay incense on it." It's a grain offering. The priest shall offer up in smoke its memorial portion, part of its grits and its oil with all incense as an offering by fire to the Lord. That's the grain offering or the meal offering. It's a voluntary offering. And it's symbolic of dedication of the offerer. I think one of the clear messages as to why it's an offering of dedication is that he has to, or she has to work and work and work and work and work to prepare this one. The next offering is the peace offering, chapter 3. This is going to be a very short chapter. The next offering is the peace offering, and that starts in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now if his offering is a sacrifice of peace offerings, if he is going to offer out of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without defect before the Lord." Now, when it says it's an offering to the Lord, it's an offering to the Lord. But what's interesting about this offering is that it can be male or female. It can be male or female offering. And it's from the herd. That is, it's a bull or it could be a cow. It's male or female. So it could be a bull or it could be a cow, either one. We'll find out that there's another peace offering that you can offer that would be from the flock, that is a lamb. And then there's a third option, and it's a goat. And we'll see that in just a few minutes. But this one is from the herd, male or female, and it's a peace offering. Actually, we would say it's an offering of reconciliation. It's a reconciliation between us and God. This offering, we can say it another way, is symbolic of reconciliation. In fact, what did Christ do? He reconciled the world to himself. He reconciled us to himself. We'll get to a verse in a little bit about that. So this one was to be offered at the same time as the burnt offering and the grain or the meal offering. And verse 1 through 6 describe the offering of something from the herd. Verse 7 through 11 describes a sheep that is offered. Verses 12 to 17 describes the goat that is offered. And so that gives you a quick snapshot of what this offering is all about. Three different types of offerings offered to the Lord. And this is the most loved of the sacrifices. I thought that was really interesting. This is the best loved sacrifice. And you might say, why? Because they could eat it. Part of it was offered, the rest of it they could eat. This is interesting. This is an animal sacrifice, and they can eat it. Say, eat it? Yeah, they can eat it. This is about reconciliation. Think about this for a second. What is reconciliation? Reconciliation is reestablishing people who used to be at odds back together. This is a reestablishment of friendship and results in peace. That's why this is called a peace offering. This is a peace offering or a reconciliation offering. We can say it that way. And notice the freedom this person has. Some of the requirements are lessened. Male or female. Not just male. You'll find out that all of the other sacrifices, except for the last one we just looked at, require an animal, a male animal. This one's male or female. Because why? What's the goal? The goal is reconciliation. It's reestablishment of the relationship. And the one who offers this is actually saying that they want a relationship with God. That's what this offering symbolizes. I have to admit, this would be my favorite offering from the standpoint of it's relational. It's relational with the Father. It's telling God the Father that I want a relationship with you. I want peace with you. It's one of friendship. It's a connecting friends together. That is the basic idea of this, making it simple. Verse 2, "The offerer shall lay his hand on the head of the offering and slay it at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood around on the altar." So the message is that if you were to offer this sacrifice, and what you were to do is you laid your hand on the animal and then you killed it. And then the priest would take this blood and they'd sprinkle it around the altar. Now, we made the point last time that with regards to the burnt offering, that the killing was a ritualistic killing. We do not mean that it was sadistic. We mean that it was done in such a way that apparently they were able to drain the blood out so that the priests had some blood to go and sprinkle around the altar. Verse 3. And from the sacrifice of the peace offerings, you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that's on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys. And then Aaron's son shall offer it up in smoke on the altar, on the burnt offering, which is on the wood, which is on the fire, that it is an offering by fire of soothing aroma to the Lord. And you say, what does all that mean? Well, that means they remove all the fat. Notice how this is described in verse 5. The fat is on top of the animal, which is on top of the wood, which is on top of the fire. And that's the order. The fat's on top. You might say, why is the fat on top? What do you do with a turkey? You baste it, right? You pour oil on it, you brush it with oil. Why? To keep it soft and to keep it from drying out. This is a form of basting. You put all the fat on top of this carcass, and it's on top of the wood, and the fire's underneath, and you cook this thing. And what happens is that it comes out, if you did it right, it comes out nice and tender. Should taste great. And that's the basic idea. And then what happens? He's able to eat it, as you'll soon see. Starting with verse 6 through verse 11, we find out that now there's an option. In verse 1, we were told it's from the herd. In verse 6, we're told it's from the flock. But if his offering of a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord is from the flock, he shall offer it male or female without defect. See, again, it's male or female. So it can be from the flock at this time. I'm not going to read verse 7, 8, 9, and 10. I want you to jump all the way to verse 11 because the description is virtually the same. There are some minor differences because it's a lamb. But verse 11 says, and then the priest shall offer it up in smoke on the altar as, what does it say? Food. Whose food? The offerer gets to eat it. An offering by fire to the Lord. Verse 12 shows the other option. Moreover, if his offering is a goat, so now it's the herd or the lamb or the goat, and I'm not going to read verses 13, 14, 15, 16 because it's essentially a repeat of what we read about the herd. But if you look at verse 16, I will read that. It says, the priest shall offer them up in smoke on the altar as food. See that again? That means that the offerer gets to eat this thing. That's why I said early on is that this is probably the most loved of the sacrifices. I think it would be the most loved sacrifices that I would offer. Because all the others, you only get a part of it for the sacrifice and you give it to the priest or it's all burnt up, one way or the other. This one, you get to partake in it. And why is it significant that I get to partake in it? Because it speaks of reconciliation. It speaks of a relationship between God and myself. We both partake of it. We're told here it's a soothing aroma to the Lord. So there's a sense in which he partakes of it. I partake of it. Obviously, God doesn't need food to live. So we get to partake of it. It speaks of reconciliation between us and the Father. These sacrifices have real meaning. And we miss it as Christians. We just read this and we say, oh, Jesus is the only thing that's important. We'll just forget all these sacrifices. Yeah, but they show up in the New Testament. The New Testament speaks of reconciliation. When you think of reconciliation, think of the peace offering that we partake in and the Father does. It speaks of a relationship. I hope that gives you a different sense of reconciliation. It's really cool to think about what is being said. So let me summarize these three peace offerings, okay? They're all types of Christ. They all speak of Christ. And when Christ came, he fulfilled all of them. For example, the burnt offering speaks of atonement. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I love this chapter, by the way. This is a great chapter. I'm going to start with verse 1 so you get the flow. And what you'll see is that the burnt offering and the meal or the grain offering shows up in this passage. Verse 1 says, "For the law, since it was only the shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make perfect those who draw near." So they're offering it and offering it and offering it. It never makes anybody perfect. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, because the worshiper or the offerer, having once been cleansed, would no longer have consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins year by year, where it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." Who's this speaking of? Jesus Christ. In whole burnt offerings, there's a phrase, burnt offerings. That's a first voluntary offering. It speaks of atonement. And sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. We're going to see the sacrifice for sin and the guilt offering next time. "And then I said, Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God." And after saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law, then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. But this will he had been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ Jesus once for all. What is going on when the prophecy says he's come to do the will of the Father? That's an act of dedication. It's an act of dedication. It's the fine flour speaks of his perfection. Oil speaks of the Holy Spirit by which he would have offered himself. That's the message of the New Testament. He offered himself by the Spirit. Frankincense speaks of his life. Unleavened speaks of the fact that he's sinless. So he's the perfect sacrifice who takes away the sin of the world, and he comes to do the Father's will. That's an act of dedication. So the first two voluntary sacrifices are covered in verses 1 to 10. Now turn to 2 Corinthians, and you'll see the third voluntary sacrifice. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, "And now these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation." Reconciliation means what? Making two friends, bringing peace. Go to Romans 5:1. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have" what? What do we have? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the third sacrifice. This sacrifice isn't explicitly stated in Scripture, but Jesus brings peace. Watch this. The sacrifices are symbolic of Christ. He makes available forgiveness of sins to us. Christ dedicated himself to the Father to do the Father's will. He gave himself in total submission to the Father. And in the act of what he did is he was reconciling us to himself. That's the peace offering. That to me is very meaningful, the peace offering. That's what Christ did. That's what he did for us. You know what this means? God likes voluntary offerings. He likes our voluntary offering. He likes us offering ourselves to him. All of these sacrifices reflect Christ. I have to admit, I enjoy the voluntary offerings. The next two offerings are the sin and the guilt offering. And you might wonder, what's the difference? Why is it important? You'll find that these are extremely meaningful. We'll get into them next time. Let's pray.